Welcome to the Radiant Springs Church Podcast. Check out our website at radiantsprings.com for more information about us. If you are challenged with what you hear on this podcast, come join us on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock for our contemporary worship, message, fellowship, and coffee. Radiant Springs, refreshing, relevant, real.
All right. Hey, I'm going to turn it over to Stephen and Bailey. So they came in yesterday. This is Stephen's fourth time, we were thinking, and Bailey's second time. I think the last time she was here, they were newlyweds, and that was an awesome time. And I got to know Stephen. It was back, because I've been here 13 years, so it was back, 14, 15 years ago that at Global University, and he came there. We happened to be there at the same time, same place. And just remember talking and going, sitting in his office prior to coming here, and I said, hey, we just heard about this opportunity in Crete, Nebraska, and I was telling him about it, and he looked at me and goes, I think that's where you're supposed to be. You know, he just said, by your expression, and I think he could sense that maybe God was in it. So it is good to have them here. They've been in Africa and Madagascar, Burundi, and so some things have changed up for them right now. Now they're being sent out of the Oklahoma district, and so I thought it was a good time for them to come and just update us what God is doing through them and what God has laid upon their hearts. So, man, God bless you.
Let's give them a hand.
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. It's great to be with you guys this morning. Do me a favor, turn to the person next to you and tell them, if you weren't here today, I'd be the best-looking person in this room. Some of you are like, it's church, I can't lie. All right, well. We are honored to be here with you guys. I'm kind of worried about Pastor Brent. Apparently, you guys are killing people off on your baptisms and announcing that Jesus is coming on Wednesday. So we're going to have to pray for him because there may be some heresy going on around here, all right? I'm joking. But what a privilege to be back with you guys. Pastor Brent already mentioned the fact that my beautiful bride, Bailey, is here. Some of you, probably many of you know, I was born in Kenya. My parents have been missionaries there for 40 years, and you've probably heard me tell my silly joke, but I'll say it one more time just because I like telling my silly joke. Because I was born in Kenya, I'm really an African-American. And when we're in Kenya, oftentimes at the beginning of a church service, you have to do an introduction, and you'll say, praise God, my name is Stephen Kat, I'm born again, I love Jesus. And then they say, and I have my first wife with me. Now, they say they have their first wife with them because they may have multiple wives, all right? Well, in my case, I say, I have my first wife, but my only wife, Bailey Kurt. So would you guys give it up for my one and only wife, Bailey Kurt? She's here today. And I want her just to take a moment and explain what all of the bags and baskets are doing back there on the table.
Well, I'm essentially a bag lady now. That's what Stephen calls me. The African bag lady. We've kind of gone through a crazy season, and I just want to say thank you guys so much for praying. I've had a few people even come up to me this morning and say that they've been praying for me recently, and you guys are so sweet and so faithful to pray. We think about you guys often. We pray for you. We stay very updated, you know, here and there of what you guys are doing, and we've just had a season just of some interesting health things that have come up with me. I know I probably look like I'm fine, but God just gives us grace, which is awesome, to still do ministry. I started a company totally organically, didn't mean to start it. Most people try to start companies. I didn't mean to, but I'm working with some ladies in Kenya and designing certain handmade items that they sell. And it's just kind of taken off in different ways. So we like to travel with some of the items, some of the smaller things, to churches and give them a discount. But everything on that table is handmade, aside from Stephen has some books over there. Those are not handmade, but handwritten, right? Did you handwrite it? You hand-typed it? Hand-typed. But all of the items over there that you'll see have been made by ladies in Africa. So I have a couple projects in Burundi right now with some of the jewelry. And then mostly everything else is handmade in Kenya. So we pay these artisans fair trade. So above, like, you know, bartering it down to where they're getting nothing. And then we reinvest all the proceeds back into programs helping women. So mostly Teen Challenge Women's Center. And then now we're working with some of the Maasai women and some of the situations they have there where they're married off really young and things like that. So we have some different items that are back there. You'll see them. Stephen's really good at showing these off now. I try not to let him carry purses, but, you know. So the more leather that it has, they're going to be a little bit more expensive, but we still have everything mostly 20 to 30% off. We've got some of these cute little animals. These are handmade with wool. I did not design these, but I do buy these wholesale because I just think they're so cute. And then some of these necklaces, these are all $10. These are made from paper beads. So they kind of hand weave these little paper beads there. All of our bags and baskets are hand woven. This one's from bark of a baobab tree. And then other ones are made from sisal plants. Anyway, you can feel free to grab a card even if you're thinking about it for holidays or different birthdays in the future. Steven's got a couple of his books over there too, like I mentioned. He's got some cute devos. These are fun to do as families. They're like one or two pages. And then he's got other books like The 11th Hour. I love that. It's kind of some of your sermon stuff. Normally he talks about his books, but they were in my basket, so I'm going to talk about them. But anyway, so we just love doing that and supporting those ladies and doing different projects that we're doing with them. It's just been really awesome. Would love your prayers even for that. God just opened up some doors for us even in secular arenas and just really awesome things to be able to get the word out there. And, you know, how many know people are willing to give to a good cause even if their money's not... They don't realize their money's going to the kingdom sometimes. And so we're like, we will take all your money, even if you don't love Jesus, and help these ladies. So, right? Like, it's just been a really cool door of provision to work on these projects. So we're excited for all that God's doing. I'm going to pray for you. Is that good? We can get in the word. Father, we thank you so much for your presence in this place this morning. Lord, there's so many around the world who can't even proclaim your name publicly this morning. They met in private places, or they only have a chapter of the Bible or a few pages of the Bible. And Lord, we don't want to take it for granted that we get to stand here with just unity with our brothers and sisters. We can sing about Jesus. We can talk about Jesus. We can preach and proclaim your good news this morning. So Father, we speak hope and grace to the persecuted church around the world. We remember our brothers and sisters around the world right now. And Lord, we thank you for your presence. We thank you that you're able to meet all of us where we are. God, may our hearts, like Pastor Brent said, be stirred for those around us. That Pastor Andy was speaking the vision of this house. May we be those that as soon as we leave these doors, we're entering the missions field. Yes. At the restaurants and our jobs and the factories. God, with our families, may we be salt. May we be light. May we bring hope to those around us. God, we pray hope over every situation this morning in this place. And Lord, I pray that you would speak through Stephen what only you can speak. God, we love you. We're so grateful to be your sons and daughters. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. My first and only wife, Bailey Kurt. Amen. And there's a picture of us. Great. With giraffe in the background. We're going to go to Acts chapter 15 in just a moment, okay? And we're going to pick it up in verse 12 through 21. And I'll read that here in a second. Before we do that, just a quick update on what we have been up to. Pastor Brent mentioned this morning we're going to be talking a little bit more about missions, and I want to set up missions within the framework of what missions looks like within the ultimate plan of God's heart, okay, for the church and how the church connects to missions. Tonight we're going to be talking about the Holy Spirit, and Bailey and I love the opportunity to pray with people. Some of you were here last time when we got to share. God's given me a word I want to share on that, and I believe it'll fit with where you guys have been the past month here at Radiant Springs. So, Chris, could you throw up that first slide? So, we have been working in southern Kenya, most recently southwest Kenya. We have been putting in churches in the Maasai area. If you've ever watched Discovery Channel, you have seen the guys that have the spears with the red. They're called shukas, basically. They go with the beads on. Okay, that's the Maasai people. So we are putting in churches. We put a children's church on the property as well. Then we put in an elementary school. Then we dig a well. Then we put a playground. And the idea being that the church becomes the focal point of the entire community so that the church is able to answer the felt needs of the community, and therefore the pastor has a much easier opportunity to engage people and share Jesus with them, right? So the first church is done. That's church number two. That's a picture from last week. It's almost done. Bailey and I are headed that way in 2 weeks to go dedicate that one. We'll start groundbreaking on number three. We bought land for church number four and church number five. Hopefully those two buildings will start construction later this year. It's just been amazing to see how God has started to do this. and I was sharing with Pastor Brent last night, it wasn't like we were trying to do this. The Assemblies of God leadership in Kenya came to us and said, would you guys be willing and able to help out in the Mara area to plant churches? And we went, sure, right? Because that's what you do when God gives you an assignment. And just to be very transparent, people think, well, you're a missionary. You must have it figured out. I don't have anything figured out. I've been doing this for 13 years. I just opened doors. God opens the doors, and I step through the doors that God opens. And that's how I've learned to live live a life of faith, right? So that's kind of the update. For kids, can I have your attention real quick? I'm going to teach you guys a lion chant because I know you're in here. And the lion chant, sometimes when the Maasai see lions, they don't have the ability to chase them away in their own ability, so they use this chant, all right? So you guys are going to repeat after me, and you're going to say, hoi, all right, on the count of three. One, two, three, hoi, all right? So if I go like that, you say it once. If I go like that, you say it twice. Or hoi, hoi, hoi. Thrice, okay? Sorry, I'm getting my numerals mixed up here, all right? So if I do that, you say it how many times? Once. And if I do that, how many times? Three times. All right, so I'm going to go, Ichiwawa, and you go? Okay, guys, if there was a lion, like, he's going to be going, ah. All right, you ready? Ichiwawa. Okay, adults, come on, let's participate, all of us, to kind of, all right, here we go. Ichiwawa. Asimbala. Kilwa, kilwa. That's better. All right, you guys ready? Here we go, one more time. Some of you are like, do you do this in church? Maybe. What? We can do it today in church, all right? Here we go. All right, you guys ready? One, two, three. Ichiwawa. Asimbala. Kilwa, kilwa. Sorry, my finger's stuck there for a moment. All right. So that's the lion chant. If you guys meet any lions in Crete or in Beatrice or in Hastings, you'll know what to do now, okay? Because I know there's lions around here everywhere, all right? At least that's what Pastor Brent told me when he's talking about people dying because of baptism. All right. So anyway, are you guys ready? We're going to look at the word of the Lord today. And I'm going to try to go as quick as possible. Pastor Brent originally told me I had 5 hours, but now I only have 30 minutes. So I'm going to try and cram it into, I'm teasing. He didn't do that. Acts 15, 12 through 21. All right. In my Bible, this passage is subtitled The Council at Jerusalem. Okay. The Council at Jerusalem. So we're going to pick it up in verse 12. The leaders of the church are discussing what is happening among the Gentiles coming to Christ. Okay. And there's some questions. And the questions involve what kind of requirements do the Gentiles have to accept or embrace in order to be a part of the church, in order to be a part of the Jewish church, all right? So that's kind of the context. We pick it up here. The whole assembly became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul talking about the miraculous signs and wonders God had done among the Gentiles through them. When Paul and Barnabas finished, James spoke up. Brothers, listen to me. Simon, and we skipped the part about Simon, Simon's Peter, he has already described to us how God at first showed his concern by taking from the Gentiles a people for himself. The words of the prophets are in agreement with this, as it is written, after this I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. Its ruins I will rebuild and I will restore it, that the remnant of men may seek the Lord and all the Gentiles who bear my name, says the Lord who does these things that have been known for ages. It is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from the meat of strangled animals, and from blood. For Moses has been preached in every city from the earliest times and is read in the synagogues on every Sabbath. This morning, I'd like to speak to you on my title of make or break missions moment, okay? A make or break missions moment. Now, I know for some of you that may not sound academic enough, because some of us are real spiritual, so Daniel Braunberger. So I came up with missiological imperatives for ecclesiastical advancement and messianic manifestations. Is that good? All right. But for the rest of us, we're going to go with make or break missions moments. Is that okay? All right. Great. I'm glad we're in agreement there, or at least I'm in agreement with myself, which is better than being in disagreement with myself. When I was a young man, and some of you may think that I am a young man, thank you. About 15 years ago, I was in Bible college, and the Lord spoke to me. And I had been praying and fasting and asking the Lord for a wife, as every good young man does when they go to Bible college, right? And as I'm praying and seeking the Lord, one day we were going into the chapel, and I felt the Lord speak to me. There's these moments in life when you just feel like the Lord speaks so clearly. You ever had one of those moments? And it wasn't audible. It was just kind of like right here in my spirit. And as I'm walking in, I feel like the Lord say, "You're going to meet your wife in this place." Now, when you're 21 years old and the Lord speaks that to you and you're walking into the place that you think the Lord is talking about, what do? Well, you start looking around because she's probably there, right? And so I'm looking around and I'm trying to identify which one is my wife, because I'm trying to find the cute girls that have their arms raised, that are very spiritual, raising Jesus, serving Jesus, worshiping him, right? And that chapel service comes to an end, and that semester at school came to an end, and I graduated, and I moved overseas to Kenya and became a missionary there for my first assignment. And I thought, well, he told me this place I thought was Tulsa, Oklahoma, but maybe when he said this place, he meant planet Earth, this place, like maybe she's alive on planet Earth, like, right? You know, am I the only one who tries to do gymnastics with God's promises? You're like, let's stretch it out because maybe God meant that he's right, okay? And Kenya comes and goes and nothing happens. And I moved to Burundi and nothing happens. And now 4 years have gone by and 5 years have gone by and 6 years have gone by. And then I moved to Tanzania and I was pastoring a church there. And now 8, 9 years have gone by. And then I come back to the States. And honestly, I thought I had eaten bad pizza and the promise wasn't even really from God. And I got invited to speak at a mission service back at my old school. And as I'm sharing, talking about missions that night, there's a cute redhead sitting on the front row. And she starts to cry. And I thought, wow, the anointing's flowing really, really strong, right? And must be my preaching. I'm joking. I knew it wasn't my preaching, right? And she's just like, ah. Long story short, God connected me with the one and only first wife sitting on the front row. And it was a powerful moment after waiting for almost 12 years. We got married in 2012, 13 years after the promise. I had found my wife, all right? Now, think about this with me. Jesus has been waiting for his bride for more than 2,000 years. Now, I know what it was like for those 13 years to feel like I knew I had a call to be married, right? And like, Lord, where is she? Where is she? Why is she not in Burundi? Why is she not in Tanzania? Where, I can't find her in Kenya. Lord, where is this woman? For crying out loud, Lord, right? Okay? I'm just being honest with you. And I sometimes wonder what goes through Christ's mind when he anticipates his bride. When he thinks about, hey, for 2,000 years, the Father promised him, you will have a bride from every tribe and tongue and nation, right? And so can you put yourself back, for those of you guys that are married, for those of you, our bride who's our almost bride. I mean, think about the excitement. Think about the anticipation. Think about the longing. Think about when you still go to a wedding. I almost said funeral because my mind was going crazy. When you go to a wedding and you're like, yes, this is so exciting. This is so wonderful. This is so glorious. This is so powerful, right? And that, I believe, is a picture of what should take place inside a believer when we hear the word missions. And instead, what do we often do? We go, at least some of us do, right? And so we pick up this story here. It's a make or break moment for the missions movement, right? And the church is redefining itself because it's no longer just for the Jews. And they're trying to answer this question. The question is, do the Gentiles have to become Jews in order to be Christians? Now, how many of you know that they don't have to become Jews, right? And how many of you are grateful that you don't have to wear, you know, a Jewish prayer cap and you don't have to recite the Torah this morning because they got it right, right? I love it when the church gets it right because it's glorious. It opened the door for people from every tribe and tongue to come into the kingdom, right? So that's powerful. And there's this debate raging here in this passage, though, and the controversy is stirring. Do we have to impose certain restrictions on them? Do we have to put certain requirements on them? What is it that God is asking of these people now that they are accepting Jesus as their Savior? And Peter stands up, and we didn't read about it, and Peter talks about the outpouring that took place at Cornelius' house. And he says, guys, it was amazing. Even while I was just talking to them, the Spirit fell on them, and they started praying in tongues. I think we have to accept them the way that they are. And everyone's like, huh? And then Paul and Barnabas stand up and Paul says, you know, we went throughout all these different areas in Asia Minor and Turkey and we preached and proclaimed and God did signs and wonders and miracles. I think we have to accept them just the way that they are. And then James stands up and James says what we just read here. And he quotes from an Old Testament passage in Amos chapter 9, verses 11 through 12. And what he's basically saying is, We have to cooperate with the pattern that Jesus is setting up for his beautiful bride, right? Because here, for the first time, the promise that the Father made to the Son is starting to come about. It's starting to become a reality. Jesus is starting to receive members from every tribe and tongue as part of his bride. And people almost are about to get in the way, right? So that's kind of the context here. And so as I thought about this message today, I thought, you know, what does it look like in 21st century Crete, Nebraska? What does it look like in 21st century America? What does it look like to cooperate with Christ in helping him secure his bride, his promise? Right? For those of you that, you know, you're getting married, like, you go talk to your girlfriends, right? And you're like, hey, people are excited for it. They want to help you. Pastors, they're holding a shower for you, right? Like, that's how it works, because we get excited for someone when they're about to get married. And I think that that's supposed to be a picture of what missions is supposed to look like. We're trying to help facilitate Jesus getting his bride. Yeah. Right? And so I just came up with three ideas this morning. And I'll share these with you, and then we're going to close in prayer. And I believe that the Lord wants to just give us a fresh vision, particularly of what it looks like for missions. So the first area that I see that James is sharing on here, that the early church agreed about, is to preserve the sanctity of the sacred. Now, I know that's a lot of big words. Preserve the sanctity of the sacred. Preserve the sanctity. Okay, good. Thank you, Chris. Now, we look at what happens here, and what is the conclusion that the early church comes to? There's four things. Does anybody remember them? Everybody was asleep while we read it. Okay, what is it? Abstain from food polluted by idols. Okay, what's the next one? Sexual immorality. Okay. Blood. Yep. Eating food. Oh, okay. I was like, I hope we don't have to abstain from eating food. That's the problem. Especially when you're as big as me, right? I'm almost as big as... No, I'm not. Okay. Pastor Jay. No, I'm not. You're a legend, Pastor Jay. We love you. So we look at this, and you have to begin to ask yourself the question, like, what standards do I need in my life to protect what God is doing in and through my life and in and through my church? And what are the areas of weaknesses that the enemy can exploit to contaminate God's purity in me? And when we look at these four areas, basically what they're identifying is two gateways, okay? One of the gateways is sexual immorality, and the other gateway is the demonic or occultic practices. So when you're talking about food strangled and sacrificed blood, that kind of thing, it all has to do with the sacrifices at the time that connected with the demonic, right? Now, other than that, they're like, other than that, we're not going to impose any kind of legalism, any kind of structure on these people, but there's these two gateways, and we have to be really, really intentional about the area of sexual compromise and the area of the demonic. And I would suggest today, as your younger brother, for those of you that are older than me, and as your older brother, for those of you that are younger than me, that these are still the two main gateways that the church has to protect in the generation that we live in. We live in 2018 America, and the sexual perversion and the sexual exposure is at unprecedented levels, right? And at the same time, you have the demonic, you have the occultic, you have witchcraft in an unprecedented manner. And what you see taking place in this passage is for Jesus's bride to be what Jesus's bride is supposed to be, these two gateways need to be defended and protected, okay? Now, think about it this way for me. Let's say that we are at a wedding, okay? And I'm just going to use myself because it's probably better that way, so I don't get myself in hot water except with my wife, right? So if I'm at the front of the church and you all have been invited and you're so happy for me because I'm about to get married and we're waiting for the bride to walk in, right? Think about that moment from every wedding that you've been to, and there's such an excitement and anticipation, and here comes the music. It's a traditional wedding, I guess, formal. The back door's open. She's walking down the aisle, and you look and you're like, is that mud caked all over the front of her dress? Looks like she's been rolling around in the hay. She stinks like a barn animal. What is going on, right? And she just comes walking right up down to the front, and then the pastor, Brent, is marrying us, and so he starts going through the vows. Do you take, blah, 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 blah. Yes, I do. And the bride says, hold on. I need to stop for a second. And the pastor Brent says, well, what do you need to stop for? Well, I just want to make sure that my future husband, Stephen, understands that I'm committing to him, but I just need him to know that one night every year, I still get the opportunity to go back to my old boyfriends, okay? And a couple times every few months, I need to go out and just drink with my old boyfriends. And, you know, I may not come back during the night, you know, but other than that, I'm committed 100% in. Now, how many of you, and I know it's absurd, right? You're like, no. How many of you would marry somebody like that? Right? We wouldn't do that, would we? Because we understand that marriage involves what? A total and full commitment. Is that right? Now think about this picture where when these guys are talking, they're saying, listen, we're not going to impose legalistic structure on you in terms of what it means to be a Christian. But at the same token, if you really have surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, then there needs to be a corresponding commitment, right? Now, I believe that this message, when we get this message right, you know, Paul puts it this way in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26. He says, to present to himself a radiant church. Did you guys know that Radiant Springs is in the Bible? A radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Okay, so that's the first kind of question that we have to ask ourselves. Are we walking in Christ's purity? Now look, I'm not here to throw stones at anybody because I realize that these are two very real gateways, but at the same time, we have to be intentional that when these two areas are identified in our lives, that we immediately come and repent and ask Jesus to cleanse us and wash us and purify us, and that we develop such a culture that says, you know what, we preserve the sanctity of marriage. We preserve the sanctity of Christ's holiness. And the cool thing about it is this, that when the church gets it right, the family gets it right. And when the family gets it right, the local towns get it right. And when the towns get it right, the cities get it right. And when the cities get it right, a nation gets it right. Right? And so really, the health and sanctity of the church connects to this idea of holiness, right? And purity and walking with God. Okay. The second thing that we see right here is James is talking, and he says, we have to remove religious entrapments and human traditions, okay? Remove religious entrapments and human traditions. Verse 21, he's saying, for Moses has been preached in every city from the earliest times and is read in the synagogues on every Sabbath. What's James saying? James is saying, hey, these Gentiles had the opportunity to go to the synagogue and hear about Moses and have this encounter with Yahweh. He said, but it didn't change anything. It was just an external form of tradition. It was just an external form of belief, right? But Jesus came along. The gospel was proclaimed. The Son of God died. He rose again. And because of that message, because of the faith that comes in believing who Jesus is, he's looking at them and he's saying, listen, transformation comes from the inside out. Right? And so many times, you know, it's easy for us to want to impose certain entrapments. And I know that's a big word. What does that mean? Well, here's an illustration, okay? Last month in a state that shall remain nameless, but it rhymes with Oklahoma, all right? Bailey and I were invited to come speak at a congregation. And the pastor was sharing with me before service. He said, we have some challenges here. I said, what are the challenges? He said, well, we have started a Hispanic church that meets right after our service. And he said, because of that, he said, a lot of my people have stopped coming to our service. And so he went to go talk to some of the people in his church and said, why did you guys walk out of the church? And they said, well, because we believe that you have to speak English in order to come to this church. Now, do you see the entrapment there? Do you see that? Do you see the religious obstacle that people put up? Now, here's the thought that challenged me. This gripped me. When we get to heaven, there's not going to be any Americans. Okay? Sometimes we think like, well, we're God's best because, bless God, we're going to make America great again, right? I don't know, whatever. And you're like, in heaven, are there really American? Is there an American section with an American flag? Over here, Jesus is better. All the other, Jesus, no, of course not. But so many times what happens is this idea of prejudice. Now, whether you like it or not, all of us deal with prejudice to some degree or another. Let me use myself as an example, all right? We've been talking about the Maasai people, remember? Remember? Ichiwawa, hoi, asimbala, right? Okay, the Maasai people. I grew up in Kenya. I spent the first 18 years of my life were in Kenya. And I have to be honest with you, the Maasai people, because they smell a lot of the time, and because they dress funny, and because they have different practices. Even though I grew up in the same country where the Maasai, I had prejudice in my heart. And I'll never forget, it wasn't until I was about 18, 19 years old when God brought a brother by the name of John Olendoroko into my life. And he was a Maasai pastor. And just through getting to know him, talk to him, God put a burning desire inside my heart to do something in the Maasai area, not knowing that one day, 15 years down the road, the Kenya Assemblies of God was going to ask us to do something back in the Maasai land. And so I'm sharing that because all of us, if we're honest, we struggle with certain perceptions of other people. We struggle with certain prejudices towards other people. And if Jesus is going to have his beautiful, spotless, pure bride, then what we have to do is be honest and intentional to come and say, Lord, I need your purity in my life. But more than that, Lord, I need you to remove the prejudice from my life. Are you guys with me? Okay. And then the third thing that James identifies here. He comes and he says, hey, there needs to be a restoration of the Messiah's promised kingdom, okay? We have to cooperate or participate in the restoration of the Messiah's promised kingdom. So this is verse number 16 of this passage. It says, after this, I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. Its ruins I will rebuild, and I will restore it, that the remnant of men may seek the Lord and all the Gentiles who bear my name, says the Lord who does these things that have been known before ages. So we have this picture here, this prophetic promise that James is using, and he says that in the last times, in the age of the church, that David's fallen tent is going to be rebuilt. Okay, now what does that mean? That sounds a little bit, you know, difficult to understand. And basically, you know, when you study this out, there's two things that this means. Number one, he's talking about David's line. Okay, so we know that Jesus was part of David's line, right? We know that Jesus was the promised Messiah that was connected through the lineage of David. And so the promise here is that David would have, God made this to David, you will have a king that will sit on the throne until the end of eternity, right? And that person was Jesus. And so the Lord is promising that in the last times, the king is going to rule in the world, in our world, in such a way that all of the nations, all of the Gentiles are going to have the opportunity to seek him. Okay, would you see that? Do you guys see that in this passage? And then the second thing that connects here to David's tent or David's tabernacle was when David built his tabernacle, had the tabernacle, they had 24-hour-a-day worship, okay? And they would seek the Lord for years on end. I mean, just this glorious, ongoing, burning session of just, we are hungry after God. We want to encounter his presence. And so what I believe the fulfillment that James is talking about here is, hey, the Gentiles are hungry for the presence of God like the people of God were hungry for him those several thousand years ago. And more than that, Jesus is now proclaimed as the king over all the nations so that the Gentiles can come and experience that glorious presence. All right? Are you guys with me? Now think about this with me. Okay? We already talked about in the book of Revelation, and I apologize, I didn't put it on the screen. One of the prophetic promises is that in the last, around the throne, every tribe and tongue and nation will be gathered. You guys ever read that in the book of Revelation? All right, so if every tribe and tongue are gathered around the throne, that means that every tribe and tongue are going to be there on that final day. Would you agree? Okay, now, Matthew chapter 24, verse 14. The disciples asked Jesus, when is the second coming? What will be the signs of your coming? And Jesus said, this gospel of the kingdom, right, the descendant of David, the king, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached as a witness to all the nations, and then what? Then the end will come, okay? Now, we live in 2018 America, and I know that there's lots of speculation, and I don't claim to be a prophet. I'm definitely not a prophet. I am not the son of a prophet. I'm a missionary and the son of a missionary, okay? But I hear a lot of people, like, with prophetic speculation, well, you know, there's 5 blood moons and 2 solar eclipses, and when that comes into agreement with what's happening in Gog and Magog, and I'm like, lost me, bro, lost me, right? And You and I don't know. Maybe that is part of it. I'm not here to say one way or the other. I'm not knocking it, is what I'm saying. I'm saying I don't know. But what I do know, according to a missiological perspective of what we just lined out, all right, Jesus says that every tribe and tongue have to be gathered around that final, around the throne on that final day, right? Okay. And over here, he told us in Matthew 24, this gospel of the kingdom is preached to all the nations, and then the end will come. What I love doing sometimes is I love to get quiet, and I love to go back to some of the places I've lived. I've lived in Kenya, I've lived in Tanzania, Madagascar, Burundi, and by God's grace, I learned almost every single one of those languages, okay? And so I like to imagine in my mind, because of the church services that I've been in. You guys know when you go to church in Africa, it's vibrant, it's dynamic, and people are jumping and shouting, and so I get that picture before my mind, and it's like I transpose it around the throne. And I hear them singing in Swahili. Pastor Andy and I are talking about it earlier. Mtakatifu, mtakatifu, nastahili baba wetu, jina lako linuliwe, right? Our God, you are holy God, you're worthy. We lift up your name. You can hear them. Can you hear it, right, in Swahili? Okay, maybe not, but okay. Then you have the Kirundi, the people of Burundi and Rwanda, and they're singing. Urabereye, urabereye, mwana wa imana, kuko wewe waradufisire. You know, and you hear them singing in their language, and they're worshiping the king. Why? Because someone took the gospel into the Kirundi, into the Burundi and Rwanda, and they've had the opportunity to respond to Jesus, okay? Or let's make it a little bit more, you know, I don't know, for todos los personas que hablan español, okay? You have los mexicanos, el salvadorianos, y todos, and they say, Señor, eres digno de recibir toda la alabanza y la gloria, porque tú has morido, muerto, muchas gracias. Okay, as you guys can see, my Spanish isn't that great, okay? But at least I tried, right? But you can get the picture. Can you see them worshiping Jesus and adoring him around the throne and glorifying him? And then, of course, you have the French, right? And they're saying, Seigneur, tu es digne, Seigneur, de recevoir toute la gloire parce que tu as été immolé sur la croix. Et on croit bien que tu es digne comme notre roi. And you get this picture. And I believe, John said he heard every tribe and tongue gathered around the throne. So I think this isn't just like a stretch of Stephen Kurt's imagination. I think this is actually what's going to happen, okay? Are you guys with me? Now, he said the Gentiles are going to come and seek him from every tribe and every tongue. All right, that's part of Jesus' bride, Jesus' body. Now, here's the question. Are there still places in the world that have not yet had the opportunity to encounter Jesus and worship him? Are there still Gentiles that haven't yet been able to call upon the name of who Christ is? I think about places like North Korea. They say there's like less than 10 known believers in a country of 30 million people. Now, we as Americans, because we're, forgive me, but we're all comfortable. We've got our houses and our 501c3s and our retirement. Jesus, come back, 5 blood moons. Oh, yeah, this is awesome. And in North Korea, they still haven't even heard that Jesus came for the first time. Are you guys with me? And Somalia, what about Somalia? That country on the Horn of Africa with some 15 million people where, as far as we know, 100 known believers. And I've heard Christians say, well, we've got satellites and radio. No, they don't have electricity. How are they going to watch satellite Christian television? Are you guys with me this morning? Or what about Sentinel Island in the Andamans? It's a group of islands just off the southern tip of India. They say there's not one known Christian on Sentinel Island. There hasn't been outside contact with them in like the past 15 years. Is it fair for Jesus to come back when he promised right here in this passage that among his bride, among his glorious ones, there would be representatives from every Gentile group that would have the opportunity to call on Jesus, and he comes back and says, oh, sorry, guys, you never got the chance to hear about me. Well, too bad, because the Americans did. Are you guys with me? Now, I'm not trying to knock us as Americans. What I'm trying to do is say, listen, guys, we have a responsibility. If we're really going to cooperate, it's a make or break missions moment. Now, why do I say that? Because I believe the hour that we're living in is incredibly urgent, right? Someone said this the other day. Someone said that if you make more than $25,000 a year, you're in the top 5% of most wealthy people on planet Earth. If you make $50,000 or more, you are in the top 2% of wealthiest people on planet Earth. Now, I hear people say, I can't give to missions. I don't have enough money. You are in the top, at least, I think most everybody here makes $25,000. Maybe you don't, but you're in the top 5% of the world. To whom much has been given? What was that? Much is required. Now, I just want to challenge us today, because sometimes we talk about mission stories like that lady on the radio and says, well, I'm glad my daughter just came back, right? Well, yeah, praise God your daughter came back. But, you know, think about this right now. The amount of immigration that's taking place in this nation, the nations are literally pouring into our backyard. If there has ever been a moment for the church to be radiant, for the church to be glorious, for the church to be beautiful, for the church to be missional, for the church to be in outreach, I believe this is the hour and this is the moment. And tonight we're going to talk about mission, We're going to talk about the power of the Holy Spirit, because when you talk about this thing, it's like, whoa, that's intimidating. What is my, how, ooh, I don't, that's where the Holy Spirit comes in, right? Pastor Brent's been hitting on that for the past month, 5 weeks, talking about when the power of the Holy Spirit comes, he enables us to be able to cooperate with God's missional purpose, to go out and not just hear missionaries come in and tell stories, but to go out and actually experience God's power personally for ourselves, right? So we look at this, and you know, Jesus is going to have a glorious bride, and I believe it's going to consist of every tribe, language, and tongue, just like John the Beloved saw on the final day, right? And so as we close this service today, is it okay if we pray for some of the nations that have never heard about Jesus? Would you guys join with me? Can we do that together? And I want us to pray for three places. I want us to pray for North Korea. I want us to pray for Somalia. And I want us to pray for the Andaman Islands, okay? And if you don't know where those are, great homework this afternoon is to go look them up and find out where they are. And let's just, you know, let's, honestly, I don't know what's going to happen with North Korea, but that summit that took place, I mean, for the first time in 80 years, did you know, I was studying this out, did you know that in 1907, one of the most powerful revivals that took place on planet Earth happened in Pyongyang, North Korea? Hundreds of thousands of North Koreans were swept into the kingdom. And after the revival came is when the dictatorship kind of came into place and Christians started losing their lives. And for over 80 years, it's been illegal to proclaim the gospel of Jesus in that country. And yet, for the first time now, the president was over there talking about, I mean, if that country opens up, guys, can you see how close we are to seeing some of this stuff fulfilled in our generation? This isn't just like, you know, this is exciting. Remember? Think about the wedding imagery. We're supposed to say, anticipation. Jesus is going to get a representative from every tribe and tongue, right? All right, let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much today for the opportunity, Lord, just to communicate your word, to share some ideas and some principles here. And Lord, what our hearts are burning for is that you really would receive from every tribe and every tongue a bride, a representative that would know you, that would worship you, that would experience the saving power of Jesus Christ in their lives. And so we come right now in agreement and we pray for North Korea. Lord, as Radiant Springs Church this morning, we ask that you would remove every wall, you would remove every obstacle, you would knock down every barrier that has kept the gospel out of that land. We pray, Lord, that you would visit those people supernaturally and sovereignly. There would be signs and wonders and miracles. There would be dreams and visions. Lord, in that great nation, we ask in your name. Lord, we lift up Somalia today. Lord, we pray for that country. We pray for a spiritual awakening. We pray for your name to be known, even in the midst of Islamic voices that would try to drown it out, that Jesus would be lifted high. Jesus would be glorified. There'd be dreams and visions in the night hour, that, Lord, many would have the opportunity to respond to who Jesus is and that you would get great glory. Lord, we pray for the Andaman Islands today. We lift up particularly Sentinel Island, Lord, this little island that has never, as far as we know, ever had the name of Jesus proclaimed. And Lord, we just ask today that, Lord, not only would you send missionaries, but Lord, you would open doors. You would give supernatural favor for those who are preparing to go. And that, Lord, you would visit that little island with your glory and with your power, and that many would be transformed, and that lives and hearts would experience the goodness and grace of Jesus. Now let's pray for Crete. Let's pray for the city or the area where you live in, because I promise you there's people there that need to know about this glorious Savior, this glorious Lord. People coming in from all countries of the world. Lord, we agree today, Lord, for southeastern Nebraska. Lord, as your people, as your bride, we pray over Crete. We pray, Lord, that you would give us a missional heart and a missional focus. We pray that we would see people in their hour of need, and instead of turning away because of prejudices, that, Lord, we would embrace them and say, you know what? We want to show you the love of Christ. Lord, I confess today the prejudices that have been in my own life, and I pray that you'd tear them down and strip them off. And Lord, for every person here, that, Lord, you'd knock away our prejudices, that we can truly be your hands and feet, that we can be a glorious, radiant church. Lord, we lift up Lincoln, we lift up Crete, we lift up Hastings and Beatrice, and Lord, all of the other areas that I don't even know about. And we pray that you would move in a powerful way, and that, Lord, there would be a harvest of people coming into the kingdom in this hour. Lord, I pray for my brothers and my sisters here in this place, that, Lord, they would encounter the power of Christ in their lives like never before, and sense your love compelling them to go out. Lord, we thank you. We bless you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. Let's just wait on the Lord for a moment. Together. Can we just lift our hands up before the Lord? Would you just tell Jesus in your own way, Lord, I want to be a part of what you're doing in this hour. Lord, I'm available. Maybe you don't have the capacity or ability to go across the continent, but you can go across the street to make a difference in somebody's life. Lord, we just pray today together that you would give us your heart. We bless your name, Jesus. We bless your name. Lord, I'm going to lead us in prayer. If this is you, just agree with me. If you know that there's areas of your life where, honestly, you haven't been all in, there hasn't been full commitment and full surrender, we're not embarrassing anyone today, okay? But if you just agree with me, and let's just ask the Lord that he would give us undivided hearts that would be fully engaged to serve him. Father, we thank you. Lord, we want to have undivided hearts. We want to be fully committed to you. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters here today that may be struggling. Lord, we pray that you would encourage them. We pray that you would show them, Lord, the patterns and open doors and gateways that may be leading to particular vulnerability to the enemy's attack. And Lord, we pray today that there would be doors that would be shut. We pray today, Lord, that you would come with your power and with your glory. We ask that you would captivate our hearts again, that you'd give us singular vision for your glory. Lord, you would help us to love you with all of our hearts, mind, soul, and strength. It seems so difficult in our own ability, but you said you wouldn't ask us to do it if it wasn't possible because you sent your spirit to live inside of us. And so, Lord, even this morning, we're just praying, Lord, for an intensification of your spirit's presence in our lives. We're asking, Lord, for undivided hearts, that we may be a burning church, that we may be a holy church, that we may be a radiant church, Lord, even as it says in the name on this place, Lord, that we would be your hands and feet, Lord, because our love is so focused and so channeled and so directed towards you. Lord, I pray that you would captivate us again with a holy intimacy with your greatness and your beauty, Lord. Lord, forgive us where we've pursued lesser things. Forgive us where we've entertained things that we shouldn't have entertained. Forgive us, Lord, where we've gone places we shouldn't have gone and done things we shouldn't have done. And there may be people here today and nobody else even knows about it. And Lord, they may be battling shame. We rebuke the shame in Jesus' name. We thank you that there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. We're not here to put shame on people. We're here to tear the shame off and say, you can be free. You can walk in the victory. You can walk wholeheartedly with Christ. Lord, we thank you for this. We bless your name for this. We give you glory. We give you praise, Lord. We honor you now. We honor you, Lord. Would you guys just, as we close, would you just say a prayer after me? Would you just pray this? Would you say, Dear Jesus, I love you. Thank you for your word. I want your heart. I want to see as you see. Lord, I make myself available. Lord, would you use me, despite my inadequacies, to glorify your name, to see people encounter your love. Thank you for speaking to me today, Jesus. I love you so much. In your name I pray. Amen.
Praise God. I'm going to have those that are going to help out with prayer this morning, if you'd come forward. Stephen and Bailey, if you could join me up front as well. If you want to come forward for prayer, maybe just seal what God has done in your heart. If you don't know Christ as your Lord and your Savior, today's the best time to do that. Come forward. Maybe you need to break off some things in your own life that were touched upon in the message today. Maybe you opened up the door for something occultic, satanic in your life, or just even just with the sexual purity in your own life, and you just need help and prayer and wisdom in that. Maybe there's some boundaries in your life or some prejudice in your life, and just on Friday, God just confronted me with some of that in North Lincoln, just with the strong Arab population up there. Sometimes it kind of, you react to it, and then you remind it. The next thought was, I wonder who's reaching these people that God is bringing right here to Lincoln, Nebraska. Maybe God is challenging your heart in the area of missions. So we're going to sing through this chorus a few times, and just allow the message to sink in. If you want to come forward for prayer, come, don't wait. Just make your way down here. Beeline to the front, and let's just believe God for a few more minutes.